part of a lesson. I just do make the assumption that you have read it. That's why I don't go verse by verse. If we did, it would take us much longer than we do. But our idea is simply to get kind of an understanding of the prophets and an appreciation for what they did and the work that they did in trying to turn Israel around, trying to get them to repent and plead with them as God was using His spokesman to plead with His people. If you look there in chapter 9, it talks about the idea of being taken captive. And this all through this portion of Scripture. So my question would be, will they be taken captive by Egypt or by Assyria? Both are mentioned. Which one will take them captive? Assyria will take them captive, but yet he uses, for example, down there in about verse 3 of Hosea 9, they shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. So Egypt is basically used in the symbolic sense, it seems. Much of their history had been with Egypt in the sense that they had been in that land for 400 years approximately. And much of that time was spent in captivity or slavery. So in the sense they would be returning to Egypt in the sense that they were being taken captive. Now the Assyrians will be the actual ones who overtake the country. As we read down through this verse, chapter, he talks about the idea that a day of visitation is coming. Verse 7. The days of recompense are coming. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of our iniquities and the great hatred. The day of punishment has come. It is coming. And they will be recompensed for what they have done. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad. I'm not sure exactly what to make of that. If he's talking about the prophets that were not the true prophets, obviously they were foolish. If he's talking about the men who are the spiritually minded, the iniquity and the hatred they've seen in the land has almost driven them to throw up their hands and say, well, what can we do? This is madness. It's time of chaos. Sounds like something like reading out of what's going on in Ferguson, Missouri, at least. Maybe it's calmed down some, but it just seems like it's chaos from what you read. And it's incited by certain things. And the land was in turmoil.
In that verse 7, if you don't mind me kind of making a comment, it seems like he's showing Israel to be a kind of a know-it-all. It says Israel knows. And he says to Israel, the prophet's a fool, and Israel, the spiritual man, is insane. That's the way I took
it. Yeah, it could be. Yeah, they might just disregard the prophets altogether. They don't know as much as they thought they knew. Gibeah, we're going to get to Gibeah later, but it's referenced several times here, and not in a good light. Not in a good light at all. But speaking of good, if you go to verse 10 there of chapter 9, Israel had some good years, didn't they? Some good years. What does he describe the good years as like?
Finding grapes in the desert.
Okay. Finding grapes in the wilderness. Like they were the first grapes. First fruits were good. First ripe figs. There was good. Israel had good times. Times of plenty. But then what happens there in verse 10? Where did they go? What did they do?
They went actually to the islands of other nations round about them.
Mm-hmm.
To Baal.
Mm-hmm. He describes in verse 13, Ephraim there was like a young palm planted in a meadow. That's good. That would have been good. But not that way anymore. What happened to the glory of Ephraim or Israel? Verse 11. What happened to it?
I'll fly away.
Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. It didn't get very good. It went the other way very quickly. Glory has fled. And that's why, you know, there is the idea of nostalgia that takes place in a lot of people's minds, of how the good old days, the days when things were better, and now it's gone. It's gone for them. Their glory has flown away. No. The Lord, you know, the idea, instead of being fruitful and blessed, verse 14, give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my home. Or my house. I will love them more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They bear no fruit, even though they give birth. I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They have been wanderers among the nations. They wander to and fro, following every wind of doctrine. That would be used in the New Testament about the warning of those tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They have dried up. Anything in chapter 9 before we go to 10? Again, just trying to hit some highlights. All right, again, look at their prosperity. How is it described in chapter 10 and verse 1? They are described as a what kind of a vine?
Luxurious. More and better and richer.
See, that's where the translations differ. I mean, the King James says they're an empty vine, which they were, but at one time, the other translations say, is a luxuriant vine, a fruitful vine that yields fruit. So right away, you see that the translators didn't all translate it the same here. But let's just say that they were fruitful, but the more fruit they increased, what did they do with the fruit? What did they do with their prosperity? I guess verse 2.
Their heart is divided.
Right, their heart became divided. Because going back to verse 1, the more their fruit increased, what did they do with that increase? What did they spend it on? All right, on the altars of the images of the idols. That's how they spent it. On not things of the Lord.
The New King James uses the word, says Israel empties his, like he uses all of his wealth from the wine, of the vine.
Mm-hmm.
He uses it all on those pillars.
Yeah, they do use their wealth in ways that lead them further and further from the Lord. They're building their altars and their pillars for the temples to worship, and they're not giving God the credit. Now, there was a warning that came to Israel when they went into the land that when they got prosperous, what did they have to be aware of? What did they have to be careful of? If you go back there to the book of Deuteronomy.
It seemed like they would go away from him. They spend more upon themselves.
Yeah, as they prospered, he said, you know, you have a tendency to forget the Lord. He said that would be what you need to be aware of and remember, that it's the land that he brought them to, the land of milk and honey. And what I have in Deuteronomy, it's in the whole chapter, but basically it begins with the idea of when they are full and they should bless the Lord for the good land he's given them, that they will forget him, verse 11. not keep his commandments, his judgments, his statutes. All of this that they have, it says their heart, verse 14, will be lifted up and they will forget the Lord their God, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and how he did for them and guided them. And if they forget him, then just like the nations the Lord destroyed before them, then he will also destroy them. And that's what happened.
And that's a tendency of people today. When they're prosperous, they feel like, just like Jacob did. Well, I did it myself.
So I was going to say, verse 17 there, it's their pride. They say in their heart that my hand is done.
Mm-hmm.
I'm docking the wealth.
Right.
The prosperity.
That's right. Yeah, it's something that we always have to guard against. And we just have to.
I think that's a good thing about these minor prophets is they really drive a lot of nails home to us.
No, I think it's definitely lessons that are for every age. Every age, same lessons. Continuing on there in chapter 10. Judgment will spring up as a hemlock in the furrow of the field. Some of you can see what I brought over here. These are just a little story that goes along with this. Poison weeds that grow up in the furrows of the field. These are poisonous weeds. These are poison hemlock. Now this is when they're young and tender in the spring, they're completely different. These are dried up and dead. But these are some very short ones. They grow to 8-10 feet tall. They're huge, and they're everywhere. They're something that's a noxious weed that's coming to the country. And the little story I will tell you about it being poisonous is that it is to animals, and most livestock have the instinct to stay away from it. So they kind of sense it's poison, and they don't get close to it when it's little, and it just grows so fast. But this spring, when I had to turn the cattle into one field, there was this little hemlock, poison hemlock in there. And I didn't think much about it because, you know, I just read and knew that I never had any trouble before, and cattle just avoid it unless they got nothing else to eat. Well, I came out one day and I was moving the cattle, and this little calf came up late. He's the last one in. He's probably about 150 pounds, 200. He's about a couple months old. And anyway, he was running along. All of a sudden, he just fell down and rolled over. Got up, staggered around, rolled over again, did a flip. Never seen a calf do a flip like that. He'd get up and run around a while and lay down. I thought, well, he's going to die. He's going to die right here. So I called the veterinarian. He comes out. And I told him what I'd done. He looked at him a while. And he said, I think he's poisoned. I think he's had a little touch of this hemlock poison in his system. And I said, well, is he going to die? He said, probably not. He didn't get much, and he gave him a shot, and he said he'd probably be fine. Well, the next day he was up running as if nothing happened. But it could have killed him. It could have easily killed him if he'd eaten any more. And I just brought that because of what it says here about the hemlock and the furrow of the field. Now, it's probably not the same type of plant that they had, but instead of planting the fruitful crops, the crops that the barley and the wheat and whatever else they might plant, whatever grain crops they would use, it would be like they were planting poison for themselves in a spiritual sense, that they were being poisoned by what they did spiritually, by their disobedience to God and their turning to the Baals. It was killing them. And it would have killed them, and it did kill many of them. And so I think that's kind of what he says. The judgment springs up as a hemlock in the furrow of the field. In other words, you reap what you sow. And they were sowing iniquity. So I thought that was kind of interesting.
Just a little side note. Wasn't one of the Greek philosophers poisoned with hemlock?
Mm-hmm. I think it was Socrates, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah, they drank hemlock. Killed himself. Yeah, it's poisonous. Though it's been poisonous for years. Some type of hemlock has always been. Let's go over a little bit further in expression there. When all of this is beginning to come down on them, when they begin to see that Assyrians are coming, and there's no place to go. The king is cut off. High places are going to be destroyed. There will be thorns and thistles that come up on their altars, verse 8. And they will say unto the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now, where do you read about that, and where do you think about that in the New Testament?
Revelation.
All right, you see it in two places in the New Testament. One of them is the book of Revelation. The other one is something that Jesus said. In Luke 23. And this is when, let's see, verse 20? 30. Yeah, I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. He's talking about a time of destruction, isn't he? The days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that have never borne and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. But what's he talking about? What's Jesus prophesying is going to happen? It's going to happen. He's going to talk about, yeah, I think he's talking about something he'd already talked about, the time coming, there'll be never like it. And we know that's fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 when the Romans came in and did just exactly that, destroyed the city. And he's saying that that's what people will say, they want to be hidden. They don't want to have to face this. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 6, it's repeated there too, isn't it? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. He's just talking about the time of the day of the Lord. He says, verse 16, they will call on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This is when he opens the sixth seal. So, you know, you tie all this together and you begin to see that they are talking about times when it's going to be so bad that you would just wish that you could be any place else but where this destruction is taking place. If you could hide from the Lord, you would do it, but you can't. And they would, in the times of Hosea, just after Hosea prophesies, or during that time when the Assyrians come, instead of being killed and captured and tortured or whatever the Assyrians would do, they would just rather that the mountains, you know, just come down upon them and hide them and fall on them and cover them up and keep them from this great enemy that was coming. If you sow righteousness, what will happen? Verse 12. All right, you will reap kindness or mercy or whatever term is there. I have in the English Standard Version, you will reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Well, now, other prophets have said, you know, there's going to be a time when you come, you seek the Lord, but you won't be able to find him. That famine has come to the land of hearing his word, and you won't be able to find him. So it's a good principle. In the New Testament, it's the same principle, isn't it? You reap what you sow. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, what do we reap? Everlasting life. Life, yes. So, now, verse 13 just kind of continues. If you plow iniquity, what will you reap there? Chapter 10, verse 13. Or plow iniquity or wickedness, what will you reap?
Injustice.
All right, depending again on your translation, yeah, you'll reap injustice. Now, the King James says, if you plow wickedness, you will reap iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. You did trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. So again, their trust was in their own selves. Jeremiah said, what about it? Man, it's not in man to do what?
Direct his own steps.
Not in man to direct his own steps, but you couldn't tell that to them. But, you know, they've eaten the fruit of lies. If you have ever been lied to continually or deceived continually, you know, what a mess we weave when we first seek to deceive. I mean, it's just a mess. It's just a web that is spun and there's just no way out. And that's why, you know, I think the wise man in, what was it, where we've been studying over there in Proverbs, what he said, keep lies far from me or something like that. I mean, just, you know, he knew that lies would just produce terrible things if we're lied about or if we do lie. Proverbs verse 30 and verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Remove them from me. In chapter 11, the very first verses of chapter 11 are pretty touching, aren't they? Because he goes back and he talks about when Israel was a child. I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So here is a father and a son. So verse 3, what does a father, in this case, teach a son to do? Verse 3. Take them to walk. It's a wonderful thing. Now, you know, most of us, not all of us, but most of us didn't have the video camera on us when we started walking. Maybe you did. Maybe your children had that on them and you watched them and they... And Jason was talking about little Ella Grace. How she gets around. She don't crawl. She don't crawl in a normal sense. You'll have to ask him how she gets around. It's kind of cute. He tried to describe it to me. She doesn't crawl. She swings her legs around somehow and gets going. But what more? You know, it's one of the most touching things that happen in young parenthood is to watch your child walk. It's just a. I don't know how you describe it, but the Lord said, you know, I taught them to walk. Now, walk in what sense are we talking about here? Talking about how to live. I taught you how to live. I taught you what course to follow. I taught you what actions were pleasing to me, and walk in the way of righteousness, or walk in the way of truthfulness, or walk in the way that's upright, righteous, all of these. I taught you how to do that, but what did you do? Well, I took you by the arms, but you didn't let me heal you. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love. But they heard other calls. The Lord called them, but they heard other calls, didn't they? And these calls that they heard, the more they called, the more they went away and kept sacrificing to the Baals and burnt offerings to idols. So I think these verses are a very touching picture of the love of God for His children. That is timeless. That is to His children then and His children today. His love for His children. Now, the question would come, verse 7, my people are bent on turning away from me, though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admon? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassions grow warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. The Holy One is in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So what do you do if your child turns away from you and doesn't want to have anything to do with you? How long do you call to them? How long do you reach out to them and invite you to come back and enter back into a relationship of how it was, a tender, loving relationship? So this is the Lord in this particular role. He is compassionate. He will not execute his burning anger. I will not come in wrath. He will be composed. How do you keep your composure when your child is a rebel? How do you do it?
That's the reason you don't correct a child when you're mad.
Well,
prodigal son.
All right. The prodigal son did return, and his father greeted him, and they had a wonderful reunion. And there are, in our world, there are those who have faced the same thing. Their child has turned away from them, has rebelled. And it's not uncommon to hear people tell you that they have not spoken with a certain member of their family for many years. They are estranged. They don't even know where they are sometimes. They don't even know. They don't keep any contact anymore. And this is almost a picture of Israel. They don't want any contact with God anymore. They don't want the prophets to come. Go back, I think, was it Amos? They said, go back there to Judah. We don't want you here in Israel. Go back to Judah. Prophesy down there. Don't come up here. They don't want to hear it. And, you know, sometimes when you bring up spiritual matters or Christ to some people, they don't want to hear it. They just turn away. They just don't want to hear it.
We don't stop trying to listen to us just because they turn away. It's not our choice, I don't believe.
They can down through 10 through 12, the last couple of verses there. They are lost, but what about Judah? What about the southern tribe? What about Judah?
Some parts, some people in Judah turn to the Lord.
Yeah. Verse 12, the last part says, Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. So, at this, you know, it depends a lot of time. It depended on who was reigning in Judah, what particular kings were reigning. And if you look back there at the first of the book of Hosea, it tells us who the kings were of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Several of these were considered good kings as far as trying to serve the Lord, trying to prevent the people from turning away. So Judah was blessed with good kings, and they had the prophets that these people still listened to. And although they were on the road to turning out like their sister, they were still faithful. And they would be faithful for maybe another 100+ years until they also go into captivity. Anything to add to this before we look at our questions?
The New American Standard Translation does not show Judah being faithful.
Really?
It's got the exact opposite picture. It says Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful.
King James
says, Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. So we got a discrepancy there we need to look at. Something's not the same. Now, this is a New American Standard, which is pretty reliable. The English Standard Version is pretty reliable, but they have...
The New King James says Judah still walks.
Yeah, that's what the King James says. So, New American Standard is outnumbered 3-1. So we'll need to... I'll look at that. I've got a couple more translations. Maybe we can look at that verse. Now, that's a good one to kind of try to find out... We know that they are not going into captivity yet, so there's some degree still walking with God. What did you say again? Read that one more time.
It says, Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful.
Okay. We'll work on that. If you can find anything about verse 12 of chapter 11, then we'll try to do that for next time.
Yeah, it threw me off when you were reading that. I'm like, are you being sarcastic? But
no, I'm not being...
That's actually what it says in the other one.
I'm not being sarcastic about it. All right, let's look at our questions. Page 53. Let's see, Raymond, you want to go with number one for us, please? Page 53.
Why did Hosea rejoice not, O Israel, for joy? Why did they say that? The good times were temporary and they were going into bondage, I suppose. Chapter 9, verses 1, 2, 3.
Okay. What is the word that the King James uses? They've gone what?
Whoring.
Whoring. Or... loved a prostitute's wages. So yes, they had. It is there in chapter 9 and verse 1. They have gone a whoring from their God.
Does that in any way refer, or can we apply that to people that have been in the church and then they go start? It's another congregation that is not as the word conservative and liberal is not in the scripture. So I'm trying to say some churches don't follow the scriptures as close as others.
Right. That's true.
Some people don't.
That's true.
And can that be applied to that?
Well, I would apply it more to Hosea's wife.
Well, Coleman. That is talking about her, his wife.
Yeah.
But the example, if we don't get an example of that, then we've not got anything out of it.
I think it sounds kind of like the people who maybe go to church, but then when they leave, they go out and do whatever they want to do.
Well, it could be that. But that's not... to me, it'd be more spiritual adultery. If I'm, since the church is his bride, if I'm going according to another, a church that's not as scripturally, to me that's where the spiritual adultery would come in. Look to me like, because of the church being his bride.
No, I'll think about that.
Okay.
I'll study on that.
That's two things.
Oh, yeah, that's two things to study on. Two extra things.
We'll assign that to the teacher.
How about number two, Jack?
Okay. Where would Israel eat unclean things? In Syria.
Okay. Right. Number three, you read?
Why would God cast them away? Chapter number 17. My God will cast them away because they do not obey
me. Okay. Bruce, number four.
Judgment shall spring up as what? Poisonous weeds in the cloud field. 10:4.
Right. Wes, number five.
What attitude is that Israel
filed against? Trusted in their own ways. Clark, number six.
Hosea said it is time to do what? To seek the Lord, verse 12 of chapter 10.
Okay. Number seven, Dutch.
Whom had Israel sacrificed and burned incense unto? They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense unto graven images. 11 and 2.
Okay. Number S, Raymond. I think that's a misprint. I think that'd be number 8. I think it's number S.
God drew Israel into what? Into his arms.
Yeah, the cords of a man into his arms. That's a touching scene. That's touching.
Where is that?
11 and 4.
Yeah.
11 and 4.
Okay.
Is that close enough to New American Standard, or does that do something else with that?
I never would have got there from that.
What does it say in the New American Standard?
It just says, I led them with cords of a man with bonds of love.
So okay.
It's a similar concept. I just wasn't sure if that's what they were looking
for. Yeah, I think that's what he's looking for.
Both have the same.
All right, Jack.
See the lead here.
Number 9, Jack.
Okay. God's people were bent to what? Backsliding from God. Less than 7.
Backsliding. All right. And number 10, Rick.
Well, would God not execute the fierceness of his anger? 11 and 9. Will not execute the fierceness of my anger. Not again destroy you, for I am blind to God and not me.
Okay. True, false. Number 1, Bruce.
It was prophesied that Israel would not dwell in the Lord's land. True.
That is true. West. Number 2. True. Part number 3.
The thorn and thistle would come up in Israel's gardens. I'm going to go with true on that one. It says altars, but I'd say it's probably coming up everywhere.
How many put true? How many put false?
Put false with the question.
Yeah, that's good enough. That's an ambiguous question, and we'll accept either one and move on. It does say specifically altars, doesn't it? But
doesn't say not.
We'll not go down that path. Number 4, Dutch.
Israel had sinned from the days of Jericho. False.
Yeah, Gibeah. Yeah, right. That's false. Number 5, back to Raymond.
It was said that Judah yet ruleth with God. True.
True according to every translation but the New American Standard. So you put false, I'm assuming.
Yes.
That's what I thought. Jack, did you do any research?
Nope.
You didn't do any research?
Nope.
Did anybody do any research at all?
I was afraid Judges 1920 talks about people listening to false prophets.
And then a pretty brutal scene of a town raping a lady and killing her, basically.
And then what did her husband do? He chopped her into
pieces.
Chopped her into pieces and sent one to each tribe. Which tribe was almost wiped out for their sinfulness?
Benjamin.
The tribe of Benjamin was almost just completely destroyed. Because of their wickedness, and Gibeah is in Benjamin. It was part of that. I think I may be wrong on that, but Benjamin's funny. It's kind of down at the bottom, but yet somehow it was the Benjamites that got involved in all this. I'll have to do some more studying on that too. Thought question: anybody doing thinking?
Yeah, I got.
Did you do that one, Jack? You did some thinking. All right, go ahead. Take that thought question.
I'm not really capable of it.
All right.
God's patience, and it shows God's patience and long suffering.
Well, what's the parable of the fig tree? Barren fig tree. What's that got to do with it?
That's where the owner of the place said, let's throw it in fire, and the keeper of the ground said, let me put some fertilizer around it, tend it, and give it a little bit of TLC.
Good answer. Anybody else?
It's the long suffering of God.
Long suffering of God. You're right. That's what it is. Thank you. Anything else? Like our class has come up very orderly, very mannerly. Appreciate that.
I'm going to just one passage here in Hosea I'm going to look at with you. It's in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 11, where he says, Ephraim was a trained calf or a heifer that was taught and loved to thresh out the corn. Trained to turn and grind so the corn would be ground round and around. And evidently, it was good. Like that. I spared her fair neck. Well, I'm just going to use my own color on this. Now he puts the yoke to it. Takes her out the plow. Don't like the plow. Unruly. You know, he said before they were backsliding heifer. Babes in Christ, young Christians, the Lord wants them to be trained in the first principle. And we love many of the first principle stories and the first joyful times of being a Christian. And we're babes in Christ. And then somebody comes along and says, you know, the Lord expects you to do something else now. You're a child, but you're growing now in grace and knowledge and favor of God. And he's going to bear the yoke with you, but his yoke is easy, his burden is light, but he said it's time to go to work. Keep on training and keep on growing and keep on worshiping and doing right, but now work. Work in the kingdom, work in the vineyard. You know, be useful, be helpful when somebody calls on you to do some task or work. Be subject or willing to be trained to do that. Israel might start out faithful as long as everything went well and they could kind of do what they thought was right in addition to what the Lord said, but when he asked them to go plow, he put Ephraim to the yoke, Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself, time to go to war. So we don't want to leave that impression with people that there's not a lot of work to do in the kingdom, because there is. The Lord wants workers. His vineyard. We've sung a lot of songs about that. But the first step is to obey, first of all. Look over the audience, we've got Christians in the audience. So the invitation is really not to the unbeliever. The invitation, the words of encouragement are simply the task before us is more than we can do without his help, and certainly more than we can do just as individuals. But working together, yoke with the Lord. Great things can be accomplished. So if you need to, in any public manner, come forward and make something known where we can assist you, pray for you, do what is necessary. We'll be glad to do that as we stand and sing.
Verses 1, 2, and 4. Jesus is tenderly calling me home.
Jesus is calling. Appreciate all up here tonight. Those that are ready to study with us. Our young children, glad for them. They're being here. Any other announcements anyone has for us this week? We pray with them. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time together. We remind us of the people of the Old Testament times. Learn what lessons we can, Heavenly Father, and be grateful that you have provided a way for us that we can escape the wages of sin, which is dead through our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray we might honor him and that we might glorify you in the way we live with him. We might, Father, in the best way we can, serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless us during the upcoming week. Bless our members that are sick. Those that are frail, Heavenly Father, that you might bless and strengthen and comfort them. Thank you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where they take the That's our Emory. He's a Johnson from Morgantown. He knows how to we're Calvary. So he's So you're
one room school there.
So you're my son and cousin. So you're a good guy.
Big of a stretch to think you could just have something like a knot or a little, like an A could
change the meaning, so.
Yes, yeah.
That was bizarre. He was reading that, and I was like, really, my first thought was, because I was like, well, that Judah was awful for him to do this. And so, I thought he was feeling like, oh, yeah, they were so good. And